In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, we read that we are God's workmanship. I like that idea. In fact, I looked up several English translations in order to find the one that I think captures best what Paul is talking about here. Now, most English translations do use the phrase, we are God's workmanship. I found in the New Revised Standard Version this expression. I like this as well. We are what He has made us. But my favorite translation by far was the Jerusalem Bible. This is what it says. We are God's work of art. I like that. We're God's work of art. Now, the word workmanship here in this passage is the Greek word poema. That's where we get our English word poem from. I like that one even better, although I couldn't find an English translation that said we are God's poem, but that's what the word is. We are God's poema. We are His poem, is His work of art. In the creation story, we read that God gathered up some of the dust of the earth and breathed into it the breath of life, creating man, transforming man from a clump of dirt into a creature that bore His image. Now that we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that God has done a new transforming work, a new creative work. When He found us, He found us dead in our transgressions and His sins, and He has transformed us into a new creature, recreated us, making us His work of art, His poem. Notice the progression that we've noticed in Ephesians chapter 2. The first 7 verses, if you recall, talk about God finding us in our death valley, the death valley of the soul, and then God bringing us to the heights of heaven so that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And then last week we looked at verses 8 and 9 and we talked about the means of that transformation. We are saved by grace through faith. And now here in verse 10, we are looking at the end product. We are God's work of art. And all of this, as Ephesians points out, is the work of God. God doing His work in our lives. Think about this. A sculpture does not sculpt itself. In fact, this is a common theme we see throughout the Scriptures. We are often in the Scriptures described as a lump of clay, and God is the potter. And it's always the potter that shapes the lump of clay into what He wants it to be. One of those passages is Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, where the prophet of Isaiah says, "Yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand." And that's, again, the theme that we see running throughout the Scripture. A painting does not paint itself. All works of art are the result of the artist taking great care in working his craft. In fact, when we admire works of art, we want to know about the author, the artist, because we know that a work of art reflects the character and it reflects the skill of the artist. If we see a piece of artwork that is a bit disturbing, maybe dark and sinister, sometimes the thought that comes into our mind as we think about the warped perspective or the false worldview of the artist. We don't view the clay or the paint or the fabric as somehow wicked or disturbed. We think about the artist. The work of art is a reflection of who the artist is. And so if we look at a piece of art that is noble and lifts our spirit, we attribute these features not to the canvas or the clay or the paint. We attribute these features to the artist. And this is the very principle we see here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. We were recreated by the grace of God. We have been made into a beautiful work of art. And when we speak about that. We are speaking about the God who remade us. When God found us, we were just fallen humanity. He is the one who remade us into something that now reigns with Christ in the heavenly realms. Here's another thought to think about. When God recreated us, what did He recreate us to become? Now, some have suggested that after our redemption in Christ, what happens is that we are brought back to that place where Adam was initially. Some have suggested that maybe when God recreates us, He brings us actually to a better place, a place that's more exalted. Now, again, this is a matter of theological reflection and discussion, but there are really two schools of thought on this matter. Some that would affirm that in our redemption, we're simply restored to the original condition that Adam was in. But others would say, hey, listen, maybe in the recreation that takes place in Christ, we are in a better place than Adam. And this second perspective would say that the difficulties of life and the struggles of life have reshaped us and refashioned us into creatures that are actually more refined. It's like a piece of gold that is purified in the fire. Now, I don't know which of these perspectives is more accurate, but either way, we are in the end a result of what God has done in us. It is God's grace, and it's God's purifying work in our lives. We are a work of art, a poem, and it's a reflection of what God wants us to be and to do. The scriptures do say that many times the difficulties in life do refine us and purify us and make us more like Christ. The Apostle Peter talked about how we are called upon to suffer as Christ suffered and to become more and more Christ-like as a result of that. We are God's work of art. Now again, the word used here is poema, where we get our English word poem from, but this word also carries the idea of a masterpiece. The highest level of workmanship. In the medieval guild system, a young man became an apprentice to a master craftsman. And after many years of training and practice, the young apprentice was required to produce a work of whatever guild he was involved with. Maybe it was a clock-making guild, and he had to build his own clock. Maybe it was fashioning a saddle. Maybe it was building a wagon. But at the end of the process, he was required to produce a work that represented his masterpiece, that demonstrated all the skills he had learned as an apprentice. The masterpiece was viewed as the greatest work of which this apprentice was capable. We still do this sometimes in our academic world. When you get a degree, maybe a doctoral degree, you're required to write a dissertation. And the purpose of the dissertation is to show the highest level of academic skills that you've acquired over the years of training. And so the idea is this masterpiece, whether it be a saddle, a dissertation, maybe it was producing a clock, it was supposed to show the highest level, the highest standards that guild represented. And if you were to achieve that and be approved, you yourself would become a master craftsman. And what's wonderful is that we are God's masterpiece. Now, God is no apprentice, but we still are His greatest accomplishment, His greatest work in all of creation. In fact, when you look at the story of creation, it reads very clearly that man is the high point of the creative work. In fact, if you read through the creation account after each day and God's creative activities of that day, we saw this continual refrain. it was morning, it was evening, and God said, it is good. So all of God's creative activities were good as he went through the week creating each of the things that were to be created that day. But then the last day, God created man. And we see that same refrain again, but it closes and God said, it was very good. We are his masterpiece. We are the ones to bear his image over the rest of creation. Psalms 8 is a celebration of the creation of man as the high point of God's creative work. Let me read for you Psalm 8, beginning at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Let me pause there for a moment because there's something in that passage I think is significant. The actual word in the original is Elohim. And if you look at different English translations, there's different ways you'll see it translated in different translations. Some have it rendered, you are creator. Man was created a little lower than the angels. And that is a possible translation. Some, like the NIV, says a little lower than the heavenly beings. But the truth is, the word Elohim is one of the common words used for God himself. And this passage could be understood as you made man a little lower than God himself. And this ties in with the fact that we are to bear the image of God. We are the high point of God's creative work. Moving on in Psalm 8, you have made him ruler over the hands, a work of your hands. Again, we see that reflected well in the creation account. You put under his feet, everything, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea, you put under his feet. Psalm 8, a celebration of what God has made in creating man. St. Augustine said this of the creation of man: men go abroad to wonder at the heights of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the seasons, at the circular motion of the stars. And they pass by themselves without wondering. This was a situation that was intriguing to Augustine because he understood that of all the creative activities of God, it was man that was God's greatest and highest creative work. Man is the apex of God's creation, as seen in the book of Genesis, in the creation account, as seen in Psalm 8. But as we turn to the New Testament, it points out that God has recreated us by his grace, transforming man from a life that was characterized by death to a life that was made alive in Christ. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Or chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, the word creation here in verse 10 carries this a special meaning in the context. It doesn't point to a material creation, but rather to a moral and a spiritual renewal of the believer, a new birth that transforms us. It is a creative work that takes place when God takes the sinner and recreates him into a saint. It points to God's transforming work in our lives. In God's first creation, he fashioned man from the dust of the earth, breathing into him the breath of life, creating in man the very image of God. In God's second creation of man, he takes the sinner dead in transgressions and sins, and completely changes him, making him into a new creation, one who will now raise up with Christ and be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. If the creation of man in the garden was the apex of God's original creation, then the transformation or the recreation of sinful man in salvation is the apex of God's ultimate creation, what God ultimately plans to do. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And why did God do this? Why did God recreate man? For what purpose was this transformation? Well, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Here it is. To be holy and to be blameless in his sight. And now here in chapter 2, verse 10, he says that we were created, we were recreated in Christ to do good works. Now some of you would want to say, wait a minute. We just talked last week about how we are saved by grace, not by works. And that this salvation is not of ourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works. Well, if that's the case, why are we now being told that we are recreated for good works? Well, there's a vast difference here. One is being saved by works, and the other is being saved for good works. There's a vast difference between being saved by our own works and being saved by the work of God. Salvation is the work of God, but then salvation is expected to result in good works on the part of man. This is how John MacArthur describes this very situation. Before we can do any good work for the Lord, he has to do his good work in us. By God's grace, made effective through our faith, we become his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So there's a crucial watershed at the point of salvation. Before that point, we can really do nothing worthy. We can do nothing good. Paul describes us there in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. We there are, apart from Christ, objects of God's wrath. In the death valley of the soul, we are following the ways of this world. We are following the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We are following after the cravings of our own sinful nature. We are simply lost and unable to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Before that moment, any good work was accomplished by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. However, after that moment of salvation, the situation changes drastically. Now we are expected to do good works, not to earn our salvation, but rather to demonstrate the renewal that God has accomplished in our lives. John Stott puts it this way: good works are indispensable to salvation, not as its grounds or means, but as its consequence and evidence. We are not saved because of works. We saw that in verses 8 and 9. But we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which is a theme here in verse 10. Now, it's kind of hard to see the parallelism here in the NIV, but the truth is, in verse 2 and in verse 10, Paul uses the very same word to walk or to live. In verse 2, it talks about the beginning. In the beginning, we did walk, we did live in transgressions and sins. But then Paul says in verse 10, after God's transforming work in our life, we now, in the end, are to walk in good works. I think the Jerusalem Bible does a wonderful job bringing out this parallelism that is kind of lost on the NIV. So let's look at the how the Jerusalem Bible translates these two verses, seeing the connection. You were dead. This is now reading from 2 Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. I spent so much time in Corinthians, that's why I say automatically. So, we were dead through the crimes and the sins in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world. That was verse 2. Now, we are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to live the good life or to live in good works. Same word is used in both of those cases. Our previous lives, apart from Christ, far from good. We were actually incapable of doing good. Now, in our new lives, our recreated lives, we are capable. We are responsible, and we are actually held accountable for living good lives, for engaging in these good works. The message of the Bible is really clear about good works. Before salvation, they are of no value. After salvation, however, they are expected, they're required. They are verifiers of our true salvation. To the Corinthians, Paul said that there was in them an abundance of every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. To Timothy, he instructed that the believers were to be equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. In Christ, Christ brought to himself a people zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. And as we go back and look at this idea of good works, we say and we notice that even this is a work of God. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, while you continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do you catch what Paul's saying there in Philippians 2? He's saying even these good works that follow salvation is a work of God. It is part of this free gift of God. We saw last week in verses 8 and 9 that the grace, the salvation, and the faith were all gifts of God. We exercise our faith because the grace of God was given to us first. Faith is not a meritorious work that we do. Rather, it's an activity or an action that we exercise in response to the enabling grace of God. Likewise, the good works after salvation is an activity that we engage in because of the enabling grace of God and His Holy Spirit living within us. We are able to do those things that are pleasing to God because God lives within us in His Spirit and He gives us that enabling grace. So even the good works that follow salvation ultimately come from God. Again, we do nothing meritorious to bring about our salvation. God has done everything. There's no room for boasting, which is Paul's point in verse 9. God has transformed our lives. He has enabled us and empowered us for good works. We now need to live lives that are worthy of God. Not as a reason to boast, but in order to give evidence of God's transforming work in our lives. The book of James provides the clearest imperative for believers to demonstrate the good works as evidence of the saving faith that's in them. James chapter 2, a wonderful passage which speaks to us about how our lives are to be lived in faith, which is lived in good works. James writes, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone may say, or will say, You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Oh, foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is dead? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. As we come now to the very last part of our verse today, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we find a rather difficult phrase to understand and to relate to what went before. In fact, in looking at different English translations, we see a diversity of how it's translated and different slants of Paul's meaning. Let me just share with you a couple that I found as I was preparing. The NIV that we've been reading this morning says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But here's a few other translations. The King James says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The New Revised Standard says, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And then the Jerusalem Bible, as from the beginning, he, that is God, had meant for us to live. This last phrase in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 is addressing the good works that believers are expected to engage in. The good works that we are supposed to show, the lifestyle that we are to adopt because we are saved by grace through faith. I think what Paul has in mind here is he's going back to God's original intention for mankind. Mankind was to live lives worthy of that bearing of the image of God. When God created man in the garden, there was an initial intention that man would rule over the rest of creation to maintain his special relationship with God and to continue to reflect the image of God above all the rest of the created order. Adam was not created with a sin nature. He did not live in transgressions and sins. He was not an object of God's wrath. Instead, he stood in a state of innocence before God, and he enjoyed close fellowship with God. This is what God intended for all of mankind. This was the plan of God from the very beginning. But sadly, that state of goodness fell. That state of God's workmanship, God's work of art, did not last. Sin and evil came into the garden being introduced by the serpent. And with the introduction of sin, the masterpiece of God, the work of art of God was tarnished. What man was originally intended to be and created to be was lost in the fallenness. Lost to the serpent. Lost as the serpent became the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and mankind was given over to seeking ways to gratify his new sin nature. A nature that was quite different than what God intended originally. And the work of salvation in Christ, which Paul is describing here in Ephesians 2, is in essence a restoration to mankind of God's original intention. In Christ, man returns, or may even exceed. We talked about that a moment ago. Are we simply restored to, or do we actually go beyond the original state? But the idea is there is a restoration. We were created for good works, but that potential was lost in the fall of the garden. So God recreates us in Christ to again do good work so that we can finally be that work of art that God had in mind for us at the very beginning. So looking at the Jerusalem Bible again for the whole verse, we are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to live the good life as from the beginning He had meant us to live it. If we're now able and we're now called upon to live this good life, why would we ever want to go back and engage in some of the sin and the transgressions that characterize our life before? In fact, as we've already looked through Ephesians, we know that that is not what God wants for us. He wants us to leave behind the old and move on to the new. He wants us to be what He originally intended for us to be. We have been saved out of the old, and we've been given a new start. We are new creatures in Christ, made to walk in a newness of life, chosen before the creation of the world. Paul tells us there in Ephesians 1, to be holy and blameless in His sight, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God found us in our brokenness, and He has transformed us, giving us a new life and a new hope and a new direction. We're God's poem. And it speaks about that radical change and transformation that God brought about in our lives. As we close today, I'm going to share with you another poem. A poem that speaks of God's change. A poem that speaks of the transforming work of God. Here's the poem. After the cold and bitter snow, words of healing then can blow. And vines of thorns put forth a rose to line the path that I have chose. Life's everlasting touch of spring again robbed death of his final sting. Henceforth, a cry that I will sing, my master near me, I will cling. He said before that often a poem or piece of art reflects the artist, the writer. Who wrote that poem? It's Larry Heising. You gave that to me years ago and I still have it. It's a poem that Larry wrote back in 1999, describing a time in your life when God was reworking you and reshaping you. And I think when he first gave that poem to me, I shared with him that was a turning point in my own life. And we kind of shared that time period and that sentiment of God's transforming work. We are God's work of art. We're God's poem, reflecting who God is. And so as his work of art, I think we are called upon to indeed reflect the nobleness and the goodness of who God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. I would pray that we would indeed be beautiful works of art that you have created us to be. As people look at us, they would receive in us your character, your skill in transforming us from something that has fallen and broken to something that is restored and new. Help us to be those who are engaging in the good works and living lives that are glorifying to you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.